Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in. So we've been talking about redemption and all the things that the Bible says that we have been redeemed from. And one's been right under our nose because we've read this many times throughout this study. And that is that we have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That's one of the things that we have been redeemed from. Now, something that I have been sharing is that if I'm going to speak of being redeemed, if that's going to be a part of my confession and my conversation, if I'm speaking in line with I am redeemed, and my words are words of faith and hope and promise, for that to be true and to be the case, there has to be faith in my heart. And so we've looked at Romans 10, verses 8 through 17, how that we're not going to confess what we don't believe, and we can't believe what we haven't heard. And it sums up in verse 17 of Romans 10 by saying, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So before redemption is going to be in your mouth and a part of your confession, you have to have faith in it. But before you can ever have faith in your heart in redemption, you have to have heard of redemption, and that is the purpose of this series. If you would, turn back to Psalms 103, and I want to show you something that David declared here, and it's something that I love to teach. I think it's something we can apply to our lives in light of this study, as today we're going to talk about being redeemed from destruction and being redeemed from the enemy. And the reason I'm putting these two together is because one is the effort of the other. The enemy, the thief, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's a part of his agenda in our lives. So I'm putting these two together, that we've been redeemed from destruction and that we have been redeemed from our enemies. Now, David here in Psalm 103 has to be going through something, because he tells himself to bless the Lord. How many of you know it's okay to talk to yourself? Hallelujah. So watch what he does here in verse 1. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He's telling himself to bless the Lord. Then he says in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then the first benefit that he lists here in verse 3 is, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And being redeemed from sin and being redeemed from iniquity is the first thing that we covered in this series. So David says, soul, bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless his holy name. And it's as if after verse 1, he still didn't have the mindset. He still didn't have the zeal to bless the Lord. And then he says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It's as if he needed to shift his thought pattern. That maybe whatever it was his mind was on, whatever it was he was thinking about, was preventing him from blessing the Lord. And so he's saying, soul, you need to remember his benefits. You obviously have forgotten his benefits, and that's why there's no desire to bless the Lord. See, we have to make a decision to set our minds on the word of God, to set our mind on the benefit of God. Here, David could not be blessing the Lord with his mouth. He couldn't be speaking words of faith and hope and magnifying the Lord if there were no faith in his heart. And faith could not be in his heart had he never heard the benefits of God. See, he says here, forget not his benefits. Forget not. That means to remember the benefit. But I can't remember what I never learned. I can't remember what I never knew. You know, it'd be like you meeting somebody for the first time that you've never seen ever, and you meet them, and you say, hey, can I have your phone number? I forgot it. Well, you're crazy, because you're not getting my phone number, because you never met me, so how did you forget my phone number that you never got? I can't forget what I never got. That makes sense? Well, didn't say it out loud, did it? I can't forget what I never got. How can I forget what I never got? Leave that alone. So, when he says, forget not all his benefits, he's saying, I have to remember the benefit. I have to remember his word. I have to remember his promise. And church, please, as you hear this word and as you assemble and you get in the word of God and you study and you read and you download podcasts, don't forget what you're hearing. Don't forget what you're receiving. Don't forget what you're learning. Listen, the purpose of going to church is not so that we can come here together as consumers and be entertained and leave and say, man, we had church today. Oh man, that choir showed out today. Oh, that preacher, man, he did this. No, we're not here to be spectators. We're here to be participators. We're here to gain a word that we can walk outside these walls and live by. We've got to get to the place where church is where we gain the word of God and a knowledge of the word of God so we can walk outside this assembly and put to practice what it is that we've been hearing. That's what we need in these days. Hallelujah. So David says, forget not all his benefits. And then he begins to list them. Watch verse 3. He says, who forgives all thine iniquities. See, right now, if you're being plagued with guilt and shame over the sin of your life or your past, you need to remember that Jesus died so that you could be forgiven. He died so that you could be redeemed from your iniquity, and you don't have to walk in the shame of your past or your sin because you can be forgiven today. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't walk around, you know, down over your past and discouraged over your sin, talking about how worthy you are. No, I'm not going back to church, and who am I to sing a song to the Lord, and who am I to read his word after what I did? No, you have to remember that Jesus died for your sin, that he was strong when you were weak, and that there is forgiveness at the foot of the cross, and receive it. Hallelujah. He says, who healeth all thy diseases. That's something I need to remember when I get that report. That he heals all diseases. Verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Read that one out loud. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. I need to be mindful of that. I've got to remember that my life has been redeemed from destruction. Can you say it out loud? My life has been redeemed from destruction. Afraid of flying, but you got to get on this flight before you get on the plane. My life has been redeemed from destruction. Afraid to drive in the car with your auntie, then get in the car and say, auntie, our lives have been redeemed from destruction. Glory to God. Whatever it is that might have you plagued with fear, you have to be able to declare, I know that my life has been redeemed from destruction. That's a benefit that I need to remember. He says, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He's saying, bless the Lord. Don't forget these benefits. And then he names them. What if you took the anatomy of redemption and had them all written out and then said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not that you have been redeemed. And then you and I, like David, said, my life has been redeemed from iniquity. My life has been redeemed from the curse. My life has been redeemed from bondage. My life has been redeemed from deceit. My life has been redeemed from destruction. My life has been redeemed from the enemy. My life has been redeemed from adversity. My life has been redeemed from distress. What if we just begin to name those out and we had faith, and as we took inventory of what was going on in our life, we were quick to speak of the redeeming blood of Jesus and what we have been redeemed from. Well, he goes down in verse 20, and he uses the same statement three more times, bless the Lord. So in verse 20, he says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. That means angels respond to the voicing of God's word. When you voice the word, God has called the angels to respond to that. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all ye hosts. All his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You say, well, where are the places of his dominion? Well, where are you making a place for his dominion? You say, what are you talking about? Well, next to that verse, you ought to write Matthew 6:9, because Jesus said, when we pray, we should pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Help me, thy kingdom come. And when you say thy kingdom come, you're saying, Lord, take dominion right here. Your kingdom come, king's dominion. You take dominion right here. And when his dominion takes over, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And David here is praying and saying, the Lord is blessed in all places of his dominion. That's why it's so important to call on the kingdom of God wherever you are. Amen. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to show you a verse that comes into alignment with what we just read in Psalm 103. So David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. And then he lists them. When you're going through something, mentally, physically, spiritually, financially, don't just sit around the house and let the devil kick your head in. Don't just drive down the road being plagued with thoughts of worry and fear and anxiety. No, your next thing you know, you're driving down the road and you don't even want to go home. You just want to keep riding because you done got messed up in your head. I've gotten where I'm starting to pray for people that are driving below the speed limit. Not that I want to speed run over people, it's that they don't want to go home. There's something at home they don't want to face. Or they don't want to get to work. There's something at work they don't want to face. So I got where I pray for slow driving folk. I say, Lord, whatever it is they're dreading to get to, I thank you for peace and wholeness. And that they'll think about that when they move over out of the left lane to the right, because I got places I got to get to. Don't call the office. Don't call the office. All right, watch this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, you're there, say amen. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, which is attention. We should give the more earnest heed attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them. He's saying you have to give heed. You have to give attention to what you've heard. You never know when it might slip. You never know when you might need a word, but you let it slip. You heard the word that relates to what you're facing, and you need that word right now in your life. You need the faith of that word, but you've let it slip. He's saying, give heed to what you've heard, lest at any time you should let it slip. Listen, when you hear the word of God, it's more, there's a greater purpose than for you just writing it in a notebook and putting it in a filing cabinet. We hear the word of God so that we can live by the word of God. We live by the word of God because that's the only way to live by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. He says, don't forget what you've heard. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Read that verse out loud. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So notice verses 3 and verse 1 go together. Because in verse 1 he said, give heed to what you heard, lest at any time you let it slip. And then in verse 3 he says, how will you escape if you neglect this great salvation? He's saying, if you're not giving attention to the word, then you're going to end up neglecting great salvation right when you need it. You never know when you might need a word that you've heard. And so we have to be intentional about looking at our situation and saying, okay, I know what God's promise is as it relates to this. And I'm declaring the word of the Lord over this situation that I'm facing right now. I'm not going to let what I've heard slip. I'm going to be mindful of it. And just like David did in Psalm 103 verse 2, I'm going to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. See, David recognized that what might make him stop blessing the Lord is to forget the benefit, the blessing, or the promise of God. So he told himself, you're not going to forget the promise of God. And he began to name them, who forgives all iniquity, who heals all disease. He was speaking the word of faith over his life. And that's what I'm telling you we need to be doing. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We've got to begin to speak over our circumstances and situations and declare his word over our lives. We can't let everything we've heard slip. He says, if you do, you neglect great salvation. Great made salvation. I think we have a habit of making salvation the same as being born again, when they are not the same. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not neglecting no salvation. I know when I die, I'm going to see Jesus. Glory to God. Well, I hear what you're saying, but that's to be born again. Jesus taught in John 3, no man enters the kingdom of God till he's been born again. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. You must be born again by the Spirit of God if you're going to ever see heaven, if you're ever going to walk in the kingdom. But to the born again, if you've been born again, God has given you through Jesus a gift called salvation. And salvation is not born again. Born again is born again, but to the born again believer, there's the inheritance of salvation. And salvation comes from a Greek word, soteria, S-O-T-E-R-I-A, soteria, and it means healing, forgiveness, safety, soundness, protection, preservation. It speaks of a deliverance that takes place mentally, physically, spiritually, the salvation of the Lord. So I need to be saved in the sense of salvation from things that are going on in my life. And he's saying here in Hebrews 2 and 3 that you're not going to be able to escape some things in your life if you're neglecting this great salvation that God has given you. Think about it like this. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they got all the way to the Red Sea, and so you had the Red Sea on one side and you had the enemies on the other, and they began to conclude that they were going to die. And so they started making these statements. Oh, was it because there were no graveyards in Egypt that you led us out here to die? They had already concluded that they were going to die right there at the Red Sea. But Moses, by the Spirit of God, stood up and lifted his staff and spoke. And he says, be still and see the salvation of the Lord that he will work this day. And as he made that statement, God opened up the Red Sea and they walked across on dry ground, completely severing them from the power of the enemy. And then God spoke to them that same day and he said, this enemy that you have seen today, you will see no more. And the Israelites' deliverance from the enemy of Pharaoh and his army was called salvation, when God delivered them from that enemy. And I want you to know that today, just be still and know that you're going to see the salvation of the Lord, and that the enemy doesn't have any power over you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now let me back up for a minute, because we read a word here in verse 1 that we cannot ignore. And that word is the first word in the first verse. What word is it? Do you see it? Therefore. And anytime you're reading your Bible and you see a word therefore, the word therefore, you better know it is therefore a reason. So we're going to back up into chapter 1 and see what the therefore is there for. Well, in chapter 1, the Word of God is speaking of the superiority of Jesus and even his superiority over angels. And so he says in verse 13 and 14, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they angels, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? So he's saying the angel is your minister, and their job is to minister to the heir of salvation. Do you see that word there? Heirs of salvation. When you were born again, you became an heir of salvation. Tell your neighbor, you're an heir of salvation. And the angel's role is to make sure you get what you inherited. They minister on behalf of the heir of salvation. And speaking of Jesus' superiority, it says that Jesus was told to sit on the right hand of God until the Lord made his enemies his footstool. Now, let's go back to Psalms 110. And I want to show you something here. And just as God made Jesus's enemies his footstool, I want you to know today, as an heir of salvation, God wants to use your enemies as a footstool. What does that mean? That means God will use your enemy to promote you. God will use your enemy to elevate. There's a praise that's going to come out of you that would never have come out of you had you not an enemy. There are prayers that are coming out of you that would not have come out of you had you not an enemy. There's some fasting that some of you have done that you would not have done had there not been an enemy. There is some seeking out of the Lord that would not have been there had you not an enemy. Listen, the point I'm trying to make is that the Lord knows the enemy, and enemies are reality, but God's plan is to use the enemy for his own good. Hallelujah. And even though you might have enemies, you have to know that I've been redeemed from the plan of the enemy. It doesn't mean I won't have an enemy. It just means what he's up to won't work. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. That won't be the end result of my life. The end result of my life is that God's will is going to be done in me despite what the enemy tried to do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's the confidence that we need to have, is that I have been redeemed from the hand, the plotting of the enemy. The weapon may have been formed, but it won't work. Amen. When God wrote the destiny of your life, he factored in what the enemy would do. Hallelujah. So quit giving the enemy all this airtime and letting the enemy be the excuse to what you never accomplished or what you never did. Well, Pastor, my marriage would have worked, but you know that enemy is busy. My kids would have turned out right, but the devil, you know he is busy. No, quit saying all that stuff. You're saying that the enemy has greater power in your life than Jesus, that the enemy has more power than you. No, you've got to know that Jesus said, "Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." You have to recognize that even though the enemy might be plotting in my life, he has no power over my life. Now watch this in Psalms 110. If you're there, say amen. Verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool. Come with me to Psalms 119. God says, I'll take what the enemy has plotted in your life and I'll turn it for good. I'll make it work for your good. Hallelujah. Now watch this in Psalms 119, verse 98. Ultimately, guys, listen. When we die, when it's all said and done, you will either be known by the enemies you defeated or the enemies that defeated you. I want to be known for the enemies I defeated. I don't want to be known for the enemy that defeated me. Come on, somebody. David was the eighth son of Jesse, left out in the backfield watching sheep. Ignored. Didn't even get to come to the audition to meet the prophet to see if he could be anointed to be king. No. He became Jesse, his daddy's errand boy, as his brothers were out fighting the Philistines. And his daddy sent him down to give his brothers bread and cheese. I can see him on his bicycle now saying, "Well, I got to be the one to carry my brothers bread and cheese." He shows up with the bread and cheese to give to his brothers. And what do? They say, "Who's watching them sheep of yours?" Mocked him. But David saw a big enemy named Goliath. But nobody would fight him. And David said, "You know what? I had a bear come up against me, and I killed that bear in the name of the Lord. I had a lion come up against me, and I defeated the lion in the name of the Lord. And I believe that this Goliath shall be as one of them." And man, next thing you know, David went out there with a rock and a sling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, and he defeated a giant that had been fighting longer than he had been alive. And we now know David because of that victory. David was known for the enemy that he defeated. And from that moment forward, everybody began to exalt and praise David because they knew the hand of the Lord was on David. They would have never known that had he not an enemy. Without an enemy, he's still on the back 40 watching sheep. Listen, there are some enemies that you might have that God will use to promote you. Listen, there are enemies that God will use that will advance you. Now, I'm not asking you to get all excited about having enemies. I want you to look past, though, what the enemies come to do and see that there's a plan that's bigger than the enemy that's of God. Jesus was able to do that. Jesus was able to see that there were pawns that the enemy was using to advance their agenda, and he didn't make it personal. Think about this on the night of Jesus' betrayal when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26. Jesus was out in the garden with his disciples knowing what was getting ready to happen, and Judas showed up, and Judas leading the hierarchy that would take Jesus into custody, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Jesus looked at Judas and said, "Friend, you betray me with a kiss?" See, he was letting Judas know, I'm not fooled by your kiss. I know that you've led an army out here to arrest me. I see through you. You're a pawn that's been used by the enemy, and you just used a kiss to betray me. Jesus was saying, I see past what it is that you're doing. As a matter of fact, the same night when they were gathered at the Passover meal, sitting there eating, Jesus looked at all 12 and said, hey, one of you is here and is going to betray me. If I were Judas sitting at that table, I would have said, we ain't going to do this tonight. We might try it tomorrow at breakfast, guys. It ain't going to work tonight. He's on to us.
Well, I want to thank you for listening to today's message. For more information and resources, visit our website at WOGM.com. I'm Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. Have a blessed week.